I now have our Bible reading, which comes from Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 6.
After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town.
Please leave your Bibles open there at chapter 7. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 7 there, verse 1 right through to 73. So please keep your Bibles open. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we come to these verses and reflect on their meaning for our lives, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would quieten our hearts and minds, that we would hear you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, that they would not be mine but yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, Tamara and I were passing through West Wyalong, and while we're in town, we thought we'd pop into the local grocery store and just pick up a couple of items that we needed. So we went around the shop, got what we wanted, and went to the counter, where we were met by an incredibly friendly young guy. I can tell you he was in year 11 because he told us that, who was really wanting to strike up a conversation with us. Now, his method of striking up a conversation would have worked with about 99.9% of the people in our community, but not so much with Tamara and I. This young man's approach was to ask us if we were going to be watching the football game that was on the TV that night. And but I can tell by your response to that, you know that we don't watch so much football in our house. I didn't have a clue that there was a football team playing that night, teams playing, or who those teams were. But I did appreciate this young man's attempt to try and connect with us. In our household, we don't really watch any sport. We like participating in lots of different sports, but none of us really like watching other people play sport on TV. And so that can sometimes make it hard for us to carry on a conversation about what's going on in the football or the tennis or the cricket. But today, I'm going to attempt to do something a little bit different. Today, I'm going to try and share a sporting story. Now, the town I grew up in, like most country towns, was incredibly keen on sports. There was football, of course, although it was rugby, not Australian rules. You can debate which one's the right one. Cricket and tennis were very popular, as well as netball. But the sport that I enjoyed the most was soccer. Now, like any sporting team, on a soccer field, every single player has a purpose. They have a role. And as well as they have their specific role, as well as their own section of the field that they are supposed to be playing in, so that they can either defend their own goal or go and attack the opposition's goal. Now, when you're starting out playing soccer, this can be a bit much to get your head around. If you've ever watched an under-sixes game of soccer, you'll know what I mean. When one team has the ball, the entire team will run up the other end, leaving their own goal completely unprotected, often with a goalie, but sometimes not even a goalie, run completely up the other end trying to score a goal. When the other team manages to take it, well, they do exactly the same thing. They'll run in a mob all the way up the other end. And if somewhere in all of this chaos, somebody manages to break free of the mob, then they can run towards a completely unprotected goal. And hopefully when they do, it's actually the right goal and not their own. Now, the position on the soccer field that I preferred the most was the back. I've always been tall and lanky and pretty fast over short distances. And so my job was to chase down the other team when they would come to our goal to try and score, and to get that ball as far away from our goal as I could. As a back, I couldn't run to the other end of the field and score a goal because I'd be leaving our goal unprotected. Instead, it was my job to try and chase down the opposition, to take the ball off them, and then kick that ball off to the centre. And then the centres would then kick it off to the forwards, who would then hopefully score a goal for our team. In a team, every single player has a role to play. And when all the players are working together, each player doing their role, the whole team enjoys the benefits. But whenever a player decides to hog the ball, or they get distracted from the role they're supposed to play and leave the goal open, everyone on the team pays the price. Because every member of a team has a purpose. Well, in today's passage, Nehemiah is assigning God's people different roles amongst the community. These are the same people who had paid a high price, who had worked incredibly hard to rebuild the walls of the city. And now that the walls were completed and the doors and the bars were in place, these walls that protected the city from invading armies and people that might attack them, the people could have easily become complacent. They could have easily started to trust in those walls alone. But even though the walls were now there, now fully completed, the city was so sparsely populated, so few people were living in the city, that even with the walls protected, if they were breached at any point, they had no way of being able to protect themselves. And so in these verses, Nehemiah is delegating roles to the people of Judah so that they can continue to do their part in what God had called them to do. Every member of that community was given a purpose. And as they worked together to do what God had called them to do, the whole community reaped the benefits. Now, the walls were now complete, and the physical threat was much less than it had been before. We read, as I mentioned just then, in verse 4, that the city was large and spacious, and there were very few people in it. And the fact that the city hadn't yet been fully populated meant that there were lots of players. It was for every single person had a purpose. Every single person was incredibly important to the team. If one of the nations around them decided to attack those walls and they were able to breach them at any point in the city, they wouldn't have been able to protect them. That is, unless all of the people were given different responsibilities, ways that they could help play their role in what God had called them to do. Now, as Nehemiah began to set all these things in place to prepare for the potential threat of invasion and to establish order amongst the people of God, he knew that there was also another threat that was facing them. As we read back in chapter 6, Tobiah, one of the leaders of the nations that lived around them, someone who wished the people of God harm, not good, he had won the loyalties of many of the people of Judah. And so as Nehemiah begins to organize the people of God into all of these different roles, he would need to have leadership that he could trust. Leadership that wouldn't be swayed by Tobiah. Men who didn't have divided loyalties and who would do what was always in the best interests of the whole community. And so we read in verse 2 that Nehemiah appointed his brother Hanani, someone that he knew he could trust, along with Hananiah, just to make it a tongue twister, to be in charge of all the people. Now, this wasn't some sort of nepotism. Nehemiah wasn't showing favoritism to his brother. Back in chapter 1, it was actually Hanani who had told Nehemiah about the state of Jerusalem in the first place. And what does it say Hanani's qualifications for being a leader now is? Well, his qualifications were that he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most men do. Hanani was the right man for the job because he feared God more than men. And so with the walls of the city finished and these leaders appointed, Nehemiah had these leaders order the security detail for the city. The gatekeepers were told when to open and shut the gates. No point in having walls if you left the gates and doors open at the wrong time. And some of the people were appointed to be guards in various parts of the city. But with the city still empty, as many of the people of Judah were still living in the towns surrounding the city, Nehemiah decided, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to take a census of all of the people and to check the family records of the nation of Israel so that he could see who would need to live in the city and so that he could delegate roles amongst the people so that every single person in that community could play their part in doing what God had called them to do, to rebuild and secure the city of Jerusalem, so that God could bless that nation, but ultimately so that God could bless all the nations of the earth through them, ultimately through Jesus, God's Son. That's why we see this long list of names and numbers here in chapter 7. There's a list of the heads of each of the families, a list of the priests, a list of the singers, a list of the gatekeepers, a list of the temple servants, a list of the descendants of the servants of Solomon. And then we get to the temple servants in verse 60. And we're told that the officials looked through all the records and they were unable to find any connection with these people and the people of Israel. They were unable to work out who they were related to. And because they couldn't work out whether or not they were descended from Aaron, because a priest needed to be descended from Aaron, they had to be excluded from that role. They weren't able to serve in the temple. And so we can assume that they were given another role in the community. This was a community that was working together for a common goal, as each player played their part in what God had called them to do. Toward the end of this section, this chapter, in verses 70 to 73, we're told that some of the heads of the families contributed to the rebuilding of the city, both financially and practically. Nehemiah himself gave an incredibly large amount of money from his own money to rebuilding the city, to keep getting those houses up and establishing the people in it. And so we see God's people working together, each one doing their own job, fulfilling their own role in what God had called them to do. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with many of the people of Judah, were all able to resettle in Jerusalem because of this work, while the rest of the people, those who had chosen to return to their own towns, were able to return knowing that they had played their part in what God had called them to do. today's passage? Well, it's reminding us that all who trust in the Lord Jesus have a purpose. Because we are all members of one team, a team that's been given a job to do. This isn't the first time in the book of Nehemiah that we've seen God's people having to work together, having to work as a team so that they could complete what God had called them to. They'd worked hard together to rebuild those walls. They'd all taken various roles to get the job done. Now that the walls were up, they could have easily become complacent. They could have decided that it was their time for a rest. It was now time for them to take some time for themselves. In these verses, we see that unless all the members of the team are doing their part, the whole team suffers. Now, those in the city would have struggled to rebuild their houses and to defend the walls. And those who returned to their own houses and their own little villages would have missed out on a sense of belonging amongst the community and the knowledge that they had played their part in what God had called them to do. As he rebuilt his people back into a nation so that he could bless all the nations of the earth through them. Every member of a team has a purpose, and every member of the body of Christ has a role in the work that God has given the body to do. We are all valuable to this work because each of us have a role. But we are valuable not just because of the roles that we play maybe on a Sunday or in any form of regular ministry, not just because we might have our name on one or two things on the roster or a lot of things, but because we are members of a team that has been united by the hope we have in Jesus. And unlike those in the book of Nehemiah, those temple priests who weren't able to prove that they belonged amongst God's people, everyone with faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to purchase the forgiveness of sins on their behalf automatically belongs to the family of God. By the blood of Jesus, we are members of one team. And we can only do the work that God has given us to do together as a team. Now, of course, the job that we've been given is to share the good news of Jesus and to make disciples. I mentioned earlier in this sermon series that we cannot make disciples on our own. We can only make disciples with the support and fellowship of other disciples, with the support of the rest of our team. As we each use our different interests, skills, and hobbies to help us to develop friendships with the people of our community, which, Lord willing, will provide us with opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. As we show the people of our community the love and generosity of our Saviour. We don't want to fall into the trap that the people of God could have easily done. They could have easily decided that the walls were now up and the job was done. They could have decided, just because they saw a bit of progress, that that was good enough. Sadly, that's a trap that churches often fall into. Church is established. Everyone begins to worship together and becomes comfortable with all of the people that they're already worshiping with. Everything's ticking along nicely and going well. All the while, slowly but surely, they are forgetting that there's still work to do. Until Christ returns, there is still work to do. And in that work, every member of the body of Christ has a purpose. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's an endless variety of good works that God may have prepared in advance for you to do. It doesn't take much looking around to see the needs and ways that we can help. Some people, that might be upfront roles. For some people, that might be behind the scenes or taking a turn on a job to help support someone else. What sort of building would we have if nobody ever bothered to clean in here? Who would want to stay back for morning tea if nobody could be bothered to go and set up the urn and the cups in there? We wouldn't see the young people in our community connecting with the children's ministry if there wasn't for a kids' church team to lead them and teach them, or a safe church team to do all of the logistics and make it legally safe for that to take place. Not all roles are glamorous. Not all roles are going to get us a pat on the back. But they all have their value and they all have their purpose in the team. God has equipped each of us to play our part. Now, I can't carry on much of a conversation about the latest football game or what's happened in the cricket or tennis, like I know many of you can. But we can all play our part in what God has called us to do as a community of believers, using our interests, our gifts and our abilities that God has given us. We can all support each other in prayer, knowing that hearts will only ever be changed by a work of the Holy Spirit. And we can all invest in our own walk with the Lord so that we're equipped and ready to do the work when God calls us to do it. Because until Christ returns, there is still work to be done. And God has given every member of the body of Christ a role to play. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of Christ Jesus, for the hope that we have. Lord, we all know how futile striving in this life can be and how imminent death is for everyone. And we know the certainty of this hope that is much greater than death itself. Lord, help us to be able to share the wonderful news of your Saviour. Help us to be able to play our part in your plan of salvation, whatever that role is. Help us to do the good works that you have prepared for each of us to do. Lord, we pray that you would guide us so that we would know what you are calling us to do. Help us and empower us so that we don't do anything in your name in our own strength. And help us to go forth as a united body of believers so that we might support each other in prayer and in action to do what you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.